I can't tell you what a great blessing this week has been for me and Adrian. It's been just a shot in the arm to us, an encouragement to be back with you, just to spend time with you, and also to join in this work together in the gospel. We have been so blessed getting to stay with Russ and Kay, and just feels like home to us. It is home to us. It's always home when you're staying with family. And everyone who's had us over for dinner, and there's been multiple opportunities, but not enough. There's so many more I've wanted to get together with, and we just haven't had the time. But we want you to know how appreciative we've been of all the efforts that you've made in your hospitality and the invitations that you've made in bringing people to the meeting and everything else that you've done. And I know firsthand all the work that goes on in events like this, especially here at Embry Hills. And I just want to say that we really appreciate your work for the Lord and appreciate so much the growth that we can see, and not just numerical growth. We see evidence of spiritual growth. We have seen even this week people who are battling demons in their life and seeking to get their life back to where it needs to be, or more closely to where it needs to be, and that's been an encouragement to us. And so we just pray that God will continue to bless you in the work here. And also, I wrote here up the top of this page so I wouldn't forget, we want to let you know that we rejoice in Michael Agron and Christina Scott being with us at Northwood. I was talking with Sewell earlier this week about just how many young people have come out of this congregation and gone on to do great things wherever they've gone. And we've gotten to see a little bit of that. I can't think of anybody that brings more people to services than Christina. And Michael, after just being with us a few short months, has already demonstrated leadership and a lot of servant qualities that has been a tremendous blessing to us. And just keep sending your kids to Tuscaloosa, as many as you can. And we also rejoice in seeing those from Tuscaloosa who have come here, and that's kind of neat to see as well. And I know that you're blessed by their being here with you. But so thankful for the week, thankful for the invitation, and continue to pray for us, as we will for all of you. You might turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. We're not going to cover a chapter in Daniel this evening, since this is going to be more of an overview lesson as we look at the subject of evangelism in the book of Daniel. And this lesson kind of was an additional lesson I threw in when I was asked to come to a congregation. I'd already planned to do this Daniel series, and they told me that their theme for the year was evangelism. And so I was thinking, okay, so how do you work evangelism into the book of Daniel? And this has kind of become one of my favorite lessons in this series, because Daniel has a lot to say about evangelism. And I wanted to begin here in 1 Peter chapter 2, because as we've noticed all week, there's so many common themes in the two books. And I want you to notice the emphasis on evangelism in this passage we're going to look at as we begin the lesson here in 1 Peter chapter 2. Let's start reading in verse 9. We're going to focus on verses 11 and 12, but let's begin in verse 9, where it says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." A lot of different interpretations of what that last phrase means, glorifying God on the day of visitation, but I think it probably means that they'll become Christians. And so there is an evangelistic thrust here in the middle of the book of 1 Peter. Much of 1 Peter, as with Daniel, is this theme of us not belonging here. This is not our home. This is not where we belong. And we're living and sojourning here as exiles. And we're trying to keep our behavior distinct and different. And you might come away from this with the conclusion that we're just going to try to exclude ourselves from the world and try to separate ourselves as far away from worldly people as we can and just set up in some commune somewhere and all live together and be happy together and just block out all of the world. But that's not what Peter is saying here. He's talking about us being sojourners and exiles in the midst of the world, proclaiming the excellencies of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. And we need someone to proclaim that too. And that's the Gentiles living around us. And that's what Daniel did. And I appreciate so much the song that Ryan led us in. I wouldn't have thought of that song, but such a great song that combines both the idea of working, evangelizing, and this thought that we're doing this till Jesus comes. We don't belong here. This is not where we want to be. But while we're here, while we're living in this world, we're going to do everything we can to reach as many as we can. And so we're going to think about some lessons we can learn about evangelism by looking at Daniel and his life. The first thing I want to highlight about Daniel, and this is probably the most important thing we can say, in terms of how we can impact the world, is that we cannot conform. We're not going to help people out of the world, out of darkness, if we're blending into the darkness. If we look just like everybody else. If we sound just like everybody else. We have to be distinct and different, like Daniel was. He would not defile himself with the king's food. And by doing that, he stood out. He was different. He was holy. And he wasn't different just for the sake of being different. He was different because he knew who he was. He knew who his God was. And so he defined himself, he identified himself by his relationship with God. And by us having that same identity, knowing that we are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's possession, that's who we are. We will therefore be different. And by being different, we can reach a lot of people. And as we just read, we are going to, by our conduct, affect people around us. I preached a lesson not too long ago entitled Wordless Evangelism, taken from 1 Peter chapter 3. If you're there in 1 Peter 3, speaking to the wives, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even as some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. And you see, what happens is when they see us living this distinct and different lifestyle, when they see us standing out, it's going to make them curious. And there's something very attractive to this. And that's what he's saying here about the wife who will submit even to a husband that may not be easy to live with. Even to a husband that may be hostile to her faith because he's an unbeliever. That there's something very attractive about that. And we are adorning the gospel. We are making Christ look good by our behavior. And so one of the best things we can do to try to reach out to the lost is be exactly what God has called us to be and be willing to be different from this world, not conforming to it. Kind of along the same lines, but a little bit different, is this idea that in the world where God has placed us, we need to be striving to be the best that we can be. Again, not just trying to separate ourselves from the world and say, well, I don't care about the world, but in the world, being that example of excellence. I take this from Daniel chapter 1, where it is said of Daniel at the end of the chapter, in verse 20, that in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in all the kingdom. And let me just say that the reason why he found them 10 times better was because, as it says in verse 17, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom. And so the reason why they excelled was because God blessed them that they excelled. But don't think for a minute that they excelled without studying, without working hard. Yes, God gave them the ability. God blessed them with the talent and the intellect and all the resources that they needed to excel, but they had to work hard to try to achieve excellence. And that's what all of us should be striving for. I tell my kids, I don't expect you to get all A's. That's not the goal. That's not the standard. But I do expect you to do your best. And if you're not doing your best, it doesn't just reflect poorly on you or poorly on us as your parents. It reflects poorly on your God. It is a reflection of your God. And so we need to, in everything that we do, try to do the very best job that we can so that we can make God's name be glorified. Bondservants are told in Titus chapter 2 and verse 9 that they are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. And it's not just to bondservants that this principle applies. It applies to people who are in management. It applies to people who have white-collar jobs. It applies to doctors and lawyers. It applies to people in government. And let me just say this. Daniel and his three friends were in government. A lot of times we get this idea that Christians are not supposed to be in worldly positions like that. Where does it say that in Scripture? Now, I understand there are some jobs and there are some positions that you may choose not to pursue because it would put you in dangerous situations. But you know, God wants Christians to be salt and light everywhere in the world. And He has called us to that. Your theme for this year, taken from John 17, the prayer that Jesus prayed for His disciples before He was taken back to the Father, before He was glorified. He prayed for them in verse 16. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. But He was not meaning by that they are not going to be in the world. In fact, just the opposite. He says in verse 15, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. And then He says in the following verse, in verse 17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. So wherever they are, whatever they're doing, whatever their occupation is, whatever their field of influence, whatever their sphere of influence, you keep them from the evil one, number one, and you sanctify them in the truth. They're not of the world, but they're going to be in the world. And they are to influence the world. And so He says in verse 18, as you have sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And so I would suggest to you that in the same way that Daniel was strategically placed by God in the kingdom, in Babylon, that God places us, and it may not be anything that looks all that important or all that significant, but God places us in the world so that we might show to the world that there is a God in heaven. And cause the world to see the glory of God. And the way they're going to see that is not through this first, but through this. They're going to see us in the way that we live. And so, yes, we need to be distinct and different, not conforming to this world, but we also, at the same time, need to be striving for excellence. Not for the same reasons that your peers are. You're not doing it to get the promotion, that you get that raise, and you can buy that big house, and you can afford all this stuff. That is not the purpose. You're doing it so that God's name might be glorified. And so let us always keep that in mind, that we are put here in this world for a reason. We have been sent into the world that we might show the world the glory of God, proclaiming His excellence. We need to give thanks. We noted last night from Daniel chapter 6 and verse 10 that Daniel, as soon as he found out that there was a law prohibiting prayer for 30 days, that he went to his upper chamber where his windows were open toward Jerusalem, and he prayed and he gave thanks. On the worst day of his life, he gave thanks. And we noted Ephesians 5 and verse 20, which says that we are to be giving thanks always and for everything. You know, in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, it talks about how we need to be ready to give a defense. He says, "In your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to everyone, to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect." I remember I was, this is back when I was in college, and I was working at this job where I was on a truck, unloading the truck with other guys, and the guys I was working with were very worldly. Cursed and swore all the time, told filthy jokes, and you know, they went out every weekend and did, you know, a lot of stupid things, but immoral things. And I was clearly just not a part of that group. But I remember I was back on a truck, kind of isolated from everybody else one time, and I was unloading with this other guy. And, you know, we hadn't talked all that much that summer, but, you know, we got to talking, and he said, "You know, David, I envy you." And I was thinking, why do you envy me? You know, you would be totally bored with my lifestyle. You know, you would think I have the most boring life in the world. I said, "Well, why do you envy me?" He said, "Because you have peace in your life." And I didn't even know he thought that about me. He said, "You have peace in your life." You know, the reason why people are going to ask you a reason for the hope that is in you is because they see that you have hope. It's because they see that you have something that they don't. You're going to stand out when you are working at a job and everybody hears the bad news that there's going to be layoffs, so there's going to be a cutback or something terrible is going to happen, and you don't react like everybody else because you have something that they don't have. And something that can't be taken from you. They're going to see a difference in you when you go to the doctor and you get that news. And it's not that you're unconcerned or you don't care, but they see that there's something different about the way that you react. And when you, through those terrible circumstances, whatever they is, that it is, when they can see in you a hopeful outlook and they can see thanksgiving in your heart, the way that you come to your job and you just do your work and you show gratitude in everything that you do, they're going to wonder, why is that? And they're going to ask you for that reason, for the hope that is in you. I wonder how many people in the kingdom saw the calm way that Daniel was lowered into the lion's den. I wonder how many people in the kingdom could see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and the absolute peace that they had as they were thrown into the fiery furnace. It's that attitude that stands out and helps people to know who we are and what we have in Jesus Christ. Give thanks in all circumstances. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 20. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. We need to make a stand. I know this is kind of a shotgun lesson going all over the place, but there's so many different points we can make from Daniel. We need to be willing to stand up when it's time for us to stand. We don't need to be obnoxious about it. We don't need to be holier than thou in any way. But we need to calmly stand up and let people know who we are and what we believe. When Nebuchadnezzar challenged Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, explaining to them that they were going to be thrown in that fiery furnace, they answered the king in Daniel 3 and verse 16, "We have no need to answer you in this matter." They said, if this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and He will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. There is a time for us to do that. And there is a time when we must do that. Where we must speak up and say, this is who I am. And this is where I stand. Now we need to be meek. We need to do it with gentleness and fear. With meekness and fear. 1 Peter 3 and verse 15. But we need to do it. And we need to say who we are, what we believe, and where we stand. In 2 Timothy 1 and verse 8, and I don't know, some have assumed that Timothy might have been a little bit timid himself. But Paul encourages him to not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord. I don't know if you sing that song, Ashamed of Jesus. But how could we ever be ashamed of Him? How could we ever turn our back on the One who died on the cross for us? How could we explain that to Jesus? How could we look Him in the face when we pray to Him and explain to Him why we didn't stand up? When His name was being run through the mud. We need to be willing and courageous and be willing to make a stand. And when we do that, we will be surprised how many other people will not only notice and admire our courage, but will join in because they wish that they had that kind of courage. What we're showing in those moments is our authenticity. It's one thing to say it in a crowd like this. And there's lots of people who can do that. There's a lot of people who do that. It's another thing when you're the only voice in the classroom. It's another thing when you're the only person in that boardroom who will object. There's a time when we must stand up and let people know where we are, who we are. We need to be filled with God's wisdom. In Daniel chapter 4, we read about Nebuchadnezzar's dream, his dream when he dreamed about the tree that we read about the other night being chopped down. And he went to all the astrologers and the magicians and the enchanters and the Chaldeans, and once again, just like in chapter 2, they could give him no answers. And so he went to Daniel, Belteshazzar. And in verse 9 he says, O Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you and that no mystery is too difficult for you, tell me the visions of my dream that I saw and their interpretation. You need to be that guy or that woman in the office that when someone has a troubling thing in their life and they're looking for answers and they know where the answers are in God's Word, you need to be that person that they know can point to the Bible, point to the book, chapter, and verse, and tell them where that answer is. We need to be that person at school or wherever you are that people know. They know the book. They know what it says. And that's the reason why we do things like this, the reason why we have extra meetings. Yes, we meet on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night, and we have these Bible classes throughout the week. The reason why we do all of that is not just that we have something to do. It's so that we can train ourselves. We need to be prepared, 1 Peter 3:15 says. We need to be equipping ourselves and preparing ourselves so that when we are asked, we can make that defense and give a scriptural reason for what we believe and why we believe it. We need to have that kind of confidence that we can speak up. I know you're always a little bit worried when you get into a biblical discussion because you're worried that you're going to be asked the questions you don't know. And in those occasions, that's okay. Just tell them, I don't know. But you know where to find the answers. And actually showing that kind of attitude shows humility that actually gives you more credibility instead of just bluffing an answer. But we need to have the confidence that we can go to God's Word and get those answers. Because there's a lot of people that are searching and looking. And they're not getting answers perhaps where they go to church or watching televangelists on TV. And they're just lost, like Nebuchadnezzar was. And they're desperate. And we need to be prepared to give those answers to them. Do your best 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the Word of truth. We need to be studying our Bibles every day to prepare ourselves to give answers to others. We need to not only know what the Word of God says, we need to believe in the message itself. Back in chapter 2 of Daniel, I know we didn't study Daniel 2, but when Nebuchadnezzar had that dream of the statue with the different parts representing the four world empires, at the end of the interpretation that Daniel gave by God's wisdom, he says in verse 45, "Just as you saw that a stone was cut from a mountain by no human hand and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, a great God has made known to the king what shall be after this." And notice what he says at the end of this. The dream is certain and its interpretation sure. He said, you can count on this being truth. The dream is certain and the interpretation that I've given you is sure. The problem with our day and age, and we talked about the problem of postmodernism Sunday night, is there aren't many people who will say and make statements like that, even when you can point to book, chapter, and verse. They're unwilling to say with certainty that what God's Word says is true and the interpretation is certain. We need to have that courage, because if we don't, then we're not going to be the evangelists that we ought to be. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10 says that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Look, the reason why Daniel was so passionate as he would speak to Nebuchadnezzar is because he believed in a judgment day. And because he loved Nebuchadnezzar, in spite of how evil he was, he actually loved this man. And he tried to encourage him to listen to the message because he knew it was true. Do we believe that this is true? Do we believe that our neighbors, if they do not respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ, are going to face a judgment before God to appear, everyone, before His judgment seat? Paul says in the next verse here in 2 Corinthians 5, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Maybe the reason why we don't persuade men is because we don't believe in the message itself. Maybe we've given in to the spirit of our age, or we just don't know. Or we don't have true confidence in what God's Word says. We need to be convinced of the message ourselves if we're going to teach others. And we need to trust in God. Again, in Daniel chapter 3 and verse 17, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego showed confidence that was not based on themselves, but on God's ability to save them. The Apostle Paul was nervous. He was scared, afraid when he was in Corinth. He says in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 2 that when he was with them, he was with them in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Hard for me to imagine Paul ever being afraid, as courageous as he was. And yet he was. And the Lord came to him in a vision while he was in Corinth in Acts chapter 18 and verse 9 and said, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you." Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego could stand because they trusted that God was with them. And the Apostle Paul was as brave as he was, not just because he was Superman or he had some personality that made it easy for him. The reason he had courage is because he trusted that God was with him. And we need to have that same kind of faith, that no matter how many are opposing us in our message, that the Lord is standing there with us. And when we're courageous and we're reaching out to those who are lost, the Lord will be with us. We need to trust in Him being with us. We need to read our Bible and pray in public. Now, this sounds kind of contrary to some of the things Jesus said about not praying on the street corner or in open places, praying in your closet, in your inner room. But Jesus wasn't forbidding public prayer. Jesus prayed publicly Himself. He gave thanks for food in public. The Apostle Paul did the same. There's many examples of that in Scripture. And Daniel did this. He prayed publicly 3 times a day, and not just when that document was signed. That was his common practice. And I think it's It's good for us to take our Bibles to work, to take our Bibles to school, and let people know that we read the Bible. I'm not saying we make a display of it, but that we have our Bibles with us, because that opens up doors of opportunity. Here's an example in Acts chapter 8, kind of in reverse, not where the preacher is reading, but the student is reading. In Acts 8 and verse 30, Philip ran to the Ethiopian eunuch and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And that's a good line for an evangelist too, is to find someone reading their Bible in public and asking them, "Hey, what you reading? What are you studying?" That's a great way to begin a Bible discussion. But it's amazing to me how many Bible studies I know of personally, either by myself or others that I've heard about, that someone's just out in a public place and they're reading. And lo and behold, an opportunity for the gospel is opened up. And don't think that God doesn't create those opportunities. I believe that God uses things like that for the gospel to go out. I'll tell you a real quick story on that. So, many of you know that for years that we had this Bible study at Chick-fil-A over in Snellville. And I was not there on a Thursday morning when this happened. And I'm almost glad I was not there. But the guys had finished their study and we always prayed at the end. And they had forgotten to pray at the end. And so Jason's dad, Bill McElvain, said to the guys, "Hey, we need to pray." And so they're out in the parking lot. They're about to go to their cars and they prayed. And one of the things that Bill prayed, he said, "Lord, give us an opportunity today to share the gospel with someone." And if you knew Bill, that you know that's the kind of guy he is. He's always looking for an opportunity. Well, there was a guy that as they were breaking up came out and grabbed one of the guys and he said, "I saw you guys praying over here." He said, "Could you answer a question for me?" He said, "What do bad things happen to good people?" And he said, "Let's go back inside." And you know, 3 hours later, Doug called me on the phone. I was over, I think, in Russellville preaching a gospel meeting. Doug called me on the phone, not our Doug, but another Doug, and was asking me, what are you supposed to say when you baptize somebody? Because he was taking him to baptize him, presented the gospel to him. Turns out that guy had broken down his truck just down the road from that Chick-fil-A on 78, and he had seen the Chick-fil-A and he'd walked back a mile or two to have breakfast. And he had just sat there the whole time. He had seen the guy studying but was too afraid to go talk to him. Turns out his marriage was messed up. He was having trouble with a teenage son and just all these bad things that happened in his life. And do you think it's possible that God made that happen? That God answered that prayer before they even prayed it? But it just shows you what God can do when we make ourselves available. So take your Bible with you to work tomorrow. Take your Bible with you to school. You don't have to make a display. Just open it up as you eat your lunch. You never know what God can do. And pray. Pray that God will open up a door. And just watch what God will do with that. Don't ever forget who you are. Daniel had his windows open toward Jerusalem. And let me tell you something about those windows. Those were probably nice windows. A lot of times we think of Daniel as the exile, as sitting in some prison somewhere, some damp, dark, musty cell or something like that, eating meager rations. Look, Daniel's first temptation in Babylon was not eating bad food, but good food. Daniel was living a very comfortable life in Babylon. And by this time, and by the time you get to Daniel chapter 6, he is on the path to being second in command over the whole empire, the greatest empire in the world at that time. Believe me, Daniel was wearing nice clothes. He was living in a nice house. He had great food. He was set. And you know what happens to us when that happens to us, when we become the CEO? When we're in the corner office, when we've got a big old nice house and have this nice car and nice clothes and all this stuff, you know what happens to us? We forget who we are and we forget where we belong. But Daniel didn't. Daniel didn't. He knew where he belonged. I think one of the reasons why we don't evangelize is because we don't have compassion for the lost. Because everyone who's lost around us is living pretty nice like we are too. And that's all we really want or think that we need. And we fail to see how desperately poor people are around us, even though they're living in mansions. And we fail to reach out in compassion because we don't really know what we have. And so we're not out there shouting from the housetops, calling other people out of darkness into light, out of the misery and despair of this world into the glory that God has called us to. We've become all too comfortable in this world, and that will kill evangelism. And so if you are wondering, if you're looking at your heart and you're saying, no, why don't I talk to other people about the gospel? Think about what we've been talking about this week. Are we working till Jesus comes because that's where our home is? Or are we just kind of indifferent and cold and not caring because we're kind of happy here? And I'm saying that to myself. I'm preaching to myself right now. Let's not get caught up in all the trappings of Babylon and forget who we are and what our purpose is. Yes, we're in the world, but we're not of this world. We've been sent into the world with a mission. Let's not forget what that mission is. And we need to look for those that are hurting. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 1 begins, in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His spirit was troubled and his sleep left him. Do you know people like that, that are having trouble sleeping at night? Do you see people coming into work and you can tell they've had a long night? You can even see their eyes are bloodshot. You can see that they've been crying. They've been going through hard times. Do you realize those people, as messed up as their lives are, may be the very best candidates for the gospel? The ones who would be the most receptive. Sometimes we try to avoid those people because they got all kinds of problems and you don't want to have to deal with them. But yeah, they're going through a messy divorce. And yes, they're having all kinds of financial problems. And yes, they're strung out on some addiction or problem that is bigger than themselves. And yes, it is messy and it's hard. But people like that are looking for answers, just like Nebuchadnezzar was looking for answers. He was so diligent for answers. He says, if you don't give me the answers, I'm going to kill you all. That's how desperate Nebuchadnezzar was. And so he was ready to hear the wisdom from God, even if it came from a Jew. He was willing to listen because Daniel had the answers. We need to be looking for people like that in our lives. And we need to care. Again, Daniel chapter 4. Again, I'm going to read this again because it is so powerful to me. Daniel, after he hears of this vision that Nebuchadnezzar's tree is about to be chopped down, he's going to get the judgment he deserves. It says that Daniel was dismayed for a while, and his thoughts alarmed him. The king answered him and said, Belshazzar, let not the dream or its interpretation alarm you. And Belshazzar answered and said, my lord, may the dream be for those who hate you and its interpretation for your enemies. He cared for him in spite of all the terrible things that Nebuchadnezzar had done to him and to his people. He cared for this man who was a wicked, evil man. And we need to care for people like that in our lives as well. I want you to think about who your worst enemy is right now. I want you to think about who has caused you the most grief and the most anguish and the most problems in your life right now. Maybe your boss, maybe a coworker, maybe your mother-in-law, maybe someone in your family. I don't know who it is, but whoever that is, I want you to think about that person, especially if they're not a Christian. And I want you to pray for that person. And pray until you care for that person enough to share the gospel with them. God has done this throughout history. God has done this throughout time. And by doing that, we're not only teaching the gospel, we're living the gospel. We're showing people the love of Jesus Christ. We're showing people what the cross is all about by loving our enemies as Jesus has loved us. We need to care for others. We don't care, we're not going to preach. We're not going to teach. We're not going to tell others the good news. And we need to focus on the good news. And that's what really the book of Daniel is all about, is the good news that God is going to win, that God is in control, as we've been saying throughout this week. In Daniel chapter 7 and verse 27, it reads, the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. His kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey Him. We are on the winning team. And the problem is people don't know that. We look like we're part of the losers, and we are part of the losers as the world judges things. But we need to show people who are living in Babylon all around us that we have the good news, the news of the gospel, that Jesus has come to this world to save us from ourselves, to save us from our rebellion and sin, to pull us out of the misery that we've created on this earth, and to bring us into this glorious, everlasting kingdom where we won't have to suffer any of the effects of sin ever again. And we need to tell others about that. I want to close with the story that I shared with everyone Tuesday morning. I gave kind of a brief little report of the work in Tuscaloosa. This young man, Chris Bird, was baptized just a couple of weeks ago. We have something called the Fall Focus, where we encourage the college students to go out and talk to their friends and neighbors and go around campus and invite people to the studies. And Chris was sitting in the basement of Gorgas Library. And Josh and Katie Carter, who have come to work with us, were walking through the library and they saw him and they talked with him. And they heard his story. And he came to the Bible study. And later he was baptized. He has been through tremendous pain in his life. He went through a terrible accident in 2010 where he nearly died and probably should have died if it weren't for the grace of God. He was in a coma for 2 months. Couldn't walk, couldn't talk. He says when he got home from that long hospital stay, he was prepared to go get a kitchen knife and kill himself. He was ready to end it all. But now he is walking. He is going to school. But when he met Josh and Katie, or when Josh and Katie met him, he was terribly alone. God had been good to him in his life, but there was still something missing. And he knew it was missing. But now he's found it. And the reason I want to share this with you, and I love this picture because you can see the joy on his face. I wish you could hear him pray. He is such an earnest and sincere seeker of truth. And as a matter of fact, and this is great. So Tuesday morning, as I was talking about Chris to the class, Josh Carter had sent me a text because he had just studied with him and really confronted him with some things that were not right in his life. And he said, "We need to stop the study right now." And he bowed his head and prayed for God to help him with what he was struggling with. Josh was nervous about how he would respond, but he was so eager. And I'm just wanting you to see the kind of heart that he has. And I want to tell you that there are hundreds, if not thousands, of people just like this that we come into contact with, that are looking, that are lonely, that are hurting, that are wanting something more, and you have it. But we just need to have the courage to get out of our comfort zone, to talk to somebody that may be our enemy, to talk to someone who is hurting in our office, in our school, in our community. It may be our next door neighbor. But I want to challenge you, and I know that many of you do this every day. I want to challenge you to pray to God tonight, tomorrow, and every day this week. That God, pray Bill McElvain's prayer, that God will lead you to somebody today. And I want you to do something that's uncomfortable. I want you to do something this week that maybe you've been putting off for a long time. You've been thinking about this person. You may have even been praying about this person, but you just haven't opened up your mouth yet to talk with them. I want you to do that this week. Because you know what doing that will do? It not only glorifies God. No matter what the response is, it glorifies God. It reminds you of what you have in Jesus Christ. Even when they reject you, it reminds you of what you have in Jesus Christ. It reminds you of what your mission is. It reminds you that this world is not your home, what your purpose is. And that's what we're all looking for, is what does God want me to do? What is my purpose in this life? Talking with people about Jesus Christ is the best thing you can do for you, to recenter your focus and recenter your life. So I want to encourage all of you, and I'm challenging myself as well, to let's pray that prayer and let's find souls just like this tomorrow. There may be someone here tonight, right now, that is just like this. And it may be that you don't know what all the answers are. Look, there are a lot of people here like Ben and Sewell and the elders and James Newman and Larry Brown. There's a lot of people here who will be glad to talk with you right now, after services, about your life and where you are and answer any questions you have. But if you already know what the answer is and you know what's missing, why not tonight? Heaven will explode with praise, and we will as well, if you will simply come to the Lord tonight, repenting of your sins, confessing that Jesus Christ is the Lord of your life, that He is the Son of God, and you can be baptized into Christ tonight. And if you haven't been living as you should, and you know you need to make your life right, do it tonight. Why don't you come as together we stand and sing.
Who will follow Jesus and the